Perhaps someone should give John a typewriter. It'd be easier to read. Let us turn again to the book of Exodus and we'll just take up where we were on Wednesday night and move down through the chapter. Now chapter 11 and the first 13 verses of chapter 12 really form a rather interesting section. Chapter 11, you could label that preparation for the last plague. And then the first 13 verses of chapter 12, the revelation for the first Passover. For these two things are closely linked together. Let us look now at chapter 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people. Let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Pause here for a moment or two. We may get into chapter 12 before we finish. Now we've been looking at those plagues that the Lord brought upon the Egyptians. Pointed out there was 9 of them. They were set in 3 circles, 3 cycles of 3. Each of the first 2, there were warnings given. The third one came, no warning. And now you come to the 10th one. You've gone through the 3 cycles, and now there's to be the 10th plague. Here's the preparation for the last plague. But there are some lessons we can learn from this. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that from the opening verses, there is one outstanding lesson we must learn. How often have Christians, perhaps we should put ourselves in that category and say, how often have we been guilty of this? Of taking something from the Bible, taking it entirely out of context, and trying to make an application of it to ourselves. And if someone was to question you for what you did, you say, well, the Bible says that. That's what the Bible says. All right. Suppose now that someone took this entirely out of context and did this. Let every man borrow of his neighbor. Let every woman of her neighbor. Jewels of silver and jewels of gold. The Bible says so, doesn't it? And we've all to go out and borrow from our neighbors jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Now, if someone started doing that and you questioned them about it, why are you going around borrowing all this? Well, the Bible says us to do it. You see, that's a wrong application of the Word of God. It proves to us this great principle that in getting an interpretation of the Scriptures and then getting an application of the Scriptures, it must be taken in the light of the context. Otherwise, we can be led astray. So let us always be careful as to how we interpret the Word, then how we apply it. There have been 9 plagues, and each time God was dealing with the Egyptians leading up to the crisis. Remember, the objective is that God's people have to be brought out of Egypt, and God is going to bring them out. Now, someone might say, well, why didn't they just pack up their goods and shackles and get out? Have you remembered how they went down there in the first place and why they went down? When they went down, they counted them, they took the census, there were 70 souls. Old Jacob went down there, lived for about 17 years down there, and then he died. They took him up and they buried him up in the land at Hebron. And then later on, when you come to the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph died. But they didn't take him up to bury him in the land. He was embalmed and put in a coffin down in Egypt and kept there. The time is almost ready now when they're going to take out that coffin and carry it with them. And they're going to have that funeral procession for 40 years and more. I suppose it's the longest funeral procession that's ever been known. Over 40 years before they got him into the land, and they buried him up near Shechem. But now the time has come for them to get out. When Jacob went down, he had wagons there, and he just put everything in the wagons, and off he went. Well, why don't they just put everything in the wagons again and get away back up home? Well, it's not so easy. You see, they've developed now, and they've multiplied. There's quite a host of them. They're now going to be reckoned one nation under God. But even at that, they can't just go out. For the simple reason they don't have the transport. Another thing is this, they're slaves. And slaves just don't pack their cases and go. They're poor. They'll need some kind of provision. And the things they'll have to do. So they've been working as slaves, and God says, you're going out. Not only are you going out, the moment is almost here when not only will Pharaoh bend and let you go, he's going to thrust you out. He's going to tell you to get out. But before you go now, it's what I want you to do. So he's going to thrust you out. Speak now in the ears of the people. And let all the women folks, that's all the Hebrews, children of Israel, let the women folks go and borrow. That's a strange word. Now, when you and I think of borrowing, we think of getting a loan of something. Man goes along, he says to his neighbor, look, I wonder if I could borrow your such and such for a little while. I have a job to do and I haven't got one of these tools, and I'd like to borrow your tools. Would you let me have a loan of it? Yeah? And so you get the loan. You know, some of you men at work in certain places, and I heard of a man who was working on a bridge on one occasion, and he asked his foreman for the loan of his hammer. Foreman gave him the loan of the hammer. But 10 minutes later, he went to the foreman. He says, is a thing lost if you know where it is? Foreman looked at him. He said, how can it be lost if you know where it is? And they were building a bridge over a big river. Well, he says, your hammer's not lost. He says, it's down there. Alas, master, it was borrowed. Find the word of God. The man who got the big axe, working with the axe and the head came off, went into the water. Alas, master, it was borrowed. Now, if you borrow something and you lose it, you'll be responsible for it, more or less. But usually, when you and I think of borrowing, It's a loan. You get it for just a time and you do the job with it and you take it back, at least you're supposed to, take it back to the person you borrowed it from. Now that is not the idea here. They're not borrowing and then running away with them as if they were stealing them. That's a different matter, isn't it? The idea here of borrowing is asking. Asking. They were to go and ask of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor. They were to ask for jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Here I suggest to you, we'll learn something regarding the endowment of the Israelites. Now, when they were to ask for jewels of silver and jewels of gold, they were simply asking payment, that's all. Asking payment for the years of service they had rendered to the Egyptians. So never take this out of context and say that this gives you scriptural foundation for going borrowing from people and then keeping it for yourself. And say, well, the Bible tells us that, and the children of Israel did that, and they kept them. If it was right for them, surely it's right for me. No, it isn't. What the children of Israel were doing here was this. They were simply asking payment. Go and ask for these things. Now, God knew why they would need those jewels of gold and jewels of silver. And as you keep reading on the book of Exodus, you'll discover what they were to do with them. See, they had nothing. They were in poverty. And as they're going through the wilderness, they're going to need gold and they're going to need silver for certain work that God was going to ask them to do. Where were they going to get it? Right here. They had worked for years without payment, kept as slaves to get a little food to eat and some mud huts to live in. But now they're going out. And here is the endowment of the Israelites. God in high heaven knew exactly what they would need. And so therefore, he says, this is where you'll get it. You'll ask for the jewels of gold, the jewels of silver. You know, it's an amazing thing how God overrules these things. You find that different places in the Word of God where God acts like this. For example, now, I have drawn your attention to this while dealing with other subjects. When Joseph and Mary were away down at Bethlehem, not exactly at the time when Christ was born, it must have been a little while after that, when they were back down, or whether they'd stayed on there, we're not sure, but the wise men came, you remember. The wise men, they brought their gifts along, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, presented these to the child. And then God spoke to them and said, now, you'll have to flee from this place. I want you to take the child and go way down to Egypt. It's the only time that Christ went outside the borders of that land, when they took him down to Egypt. But Joseph was just a poor carpenter. Mary and Joseph didn't have money. How could they possibly go way down to Egypt? How were they going to live? How were they going to pay for their journey and so on? What are they going to do? How could they pay for lodgings? Well, you see, God knew exactly what they would need, so he sent the wise men along with the gold. And for a journey like that, they would need the frankincense and they would need the myrrh. And God sent it along. And then he says, now here's what you'll do with it. You'll go away down to Egypt. He supplied their need before the need arose. Before you ask, I'll answer. Now, right here, now, God knew exactly what these children of Israel would need once he got them out into the wilderness and they were going to build a tabernacle. So he said, I want you to do this. I want you to ask. Go and ask. And so they went and they asked and they were endowed with all these things. For look. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And so it was that they were given, as it were, payment for the years of service they had rendered. Now, having said that regards these verses, now we look at the extent of this plague for which preparation is being made. And the Lord gave the people favor, verse 3, and then verse 4, And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." And I want you to notice now the extent of the plague. "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." Here's the final plague that's going to be brought against the Egyptians. He starts at the top, as it were, and is going to affect the palace of the king, Pharaoh himself, the one who in the beginning said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord." Plague after plague has come upon him to prove the power of the Lord, to prove that the Lord was more powerful than all the gods, all the idols of Egypt. Here's the last one. It'll come right now into the palace. It will affect the king. For he says it will be from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne. The king is not going to be exempt. When God's judgment falls, it'll come from the highest to the lowest. That poor servant girl who goes and grinds at the mill. Right down there. Brothers and sisters, it's a solemn issue to think of it, that when God's stroke of judgment falls on a nation, he's no respecter of persons. When the enemy death comes along, he doesn't respect any of us. He takes from the highest to the lowest. No matter what kind of a funeral they give them, whether they have some kind of band there, and the army men following after them, or the men from the shriners giving them a special burial, makes no difference. Death is no respecter of persons. I was telling my wife today, as I was just writing out the date, 14th of April. It's an outstanding date with me, 14th of April. It was the first time I ever stood at a bedside and watched somebody dying. My father died on the 14th of April. 54 years ago, I was only 20 years of age. I was sitting with him that night, had to run to the doctor. Came in, and within 15 minutes he was gone, 14th of April. He does no respecter of persons. We could ill afford to lose him. We didn't want to lose him. It shook us all up, shook a lot of people up. But death comes when you least expect him. Pharaoh did not expect this plague to come upon him. He had endured and suffered and come through all the rest, 9 of them, one after the other. But now this is the final one, and it's going to come right into the palace. From the firstborn of Pharaoh upon the throne, right down to the poorest person in the realm, the judgment would fall. "It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment." A lot of people not afraid to die. Think of the thousands of men who went into the forces. Faced death. Some of them 24 hours a day for days on end. Not knowing whether it would meet them face on or come down from the sky above them. But they go out and face it. They weren't afraid, not of death, but after this, the judgment. Death is no respecter of persons, from the highest to the lowest. We've got to go in, 6 feet by 2, they used to say, was the measurement. And that was it. I don't know how they're going to do now with these 7-foot basketball players. They'll need to make them a little longer, but they've got to go the same way. And once they're finished, they're just a handful of dust, just the same. So, handful of dust. Now, says God, as it were, this is the last message. It's to be their last plague. And the extent of it will be from the highest to the lowest. But look what's going to happen. Verse 7. Or verse 6. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Oh, the extent of the plague, leading to the expression of anguish, a great cry of sorrow, was going to be heard throughout the whole land. Now remember, it hasn't taken place here yet in chapter 11. This is only preparation for it. A kind of prophetic utterance telling Moses what's going to be. And when you bring those things up to date and you present them to men and women now, they're laughing at the idea, scoffing at it. They're saying today, to use the language here from the Bible, they're saying today, where is the God of judgment? You see, it's over 1900 years since the world put Christ on the cross. But God hasn't dealt with the world yet for the rejection of His Son. But He will. And because that men go on in their sin and continue in their sinful ways, they say, well, where is the God of judgment? He hasn't done anything to me yet. I've been living like this now for 30, 40, 50 years, and I'm still doing well. Where is your God of judgment? We've seen no evidence of God's judgment all those generations after generation. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But His day of judgment will come. See, this is the age of God's grace. Grace reigns through righteousness. The longest dispensation on record is the dispensation of God's grace. It has gone on longer than any other dispensation, but it will come to an end. And after the age of grace, there will be a time of judgment. And this old world will have its plagues, the same as Egypt had its plagues in the days of Pharaoh. And these judgments are going to fall when the seals are broken, the book of Revelation. And when the trumpets are blown. And when the vials of God's wrath are poured out. Yes, this old world is heading for judgment. And running fast towards that time. Perhaps everyone in here tonight more or less believes that, at least partly you believe it. If you don't believe it all, you know judgment's coming. But the world in general doesn't believe that. Men in high places today don't believe that. They think they've got everything under control. They've got all their peace plans, they've got their ideas, but they don't know God. Point out to them what the Word of God says, and they don't believe that. That's only your idea, I see. But it's here. Pharaoh didn't believe it. He's still hardening his heart. But he's warned here. And Moses is told by God there will be a great expression of anguish, a great cry of sorrow will be heard throughout the whole land of Egypt. Men and women, in this country in which we live, we seem to have everything. There's an abundance of food, in spite of the fact they tell us there are people who are starving in this country. If there is, there's no need for it. It's not that there's a lack of food. There may be something wrong with the distribution of it, but there's no lack of food. God has made an ample supply. We've got houses to live in. The stores are filled with clothes to wear. with food and raiment and with its shelters. But while that is perfectly true in this country, we seem to have an abundance of everything. Let us remember this. Anything could happen. And within a year, within 1 year, we could be in the same position as other nations where there's a lack. There are places today where people don't have sufficient clothes to wear. Oh, there are places today where they don't have food to eat. Think of the famines they've had in India. Think of the famines they've had in Ethiopia and other parts of Africa. Famines. And even countries where perhaps they don't have famines, there's a scarcity. A scarcity. I remember a parcel that was being sent to a certain country in Eastern Europe. When the letter came back, thanking them for the different things that were in that parcel, the man explained, thanking them even for the string that was tied round the parcel. The string. They didn't waste the string. You know, you and I got a parcel, we just cut the string. At least perhaps that's what you do, I don't know. But they just cut the string and they get into it. I usually try to get those knots out. The string's handy at times. And he says they kept the string and they used it for bootlaces. Bootlaces. You see, there are scarcities. But in the world today, there's a cry of anguish in certain parts of the world. And the day will come when there'll be a greater cry of anguish. Men will be crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. Because of the anguish, the judgment will come upon them. What we've got in the book of Exodus is only a faint picture of what's yet to come. But look now, there's an exemption here. Look what it says at verse 8. Against verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. God is still going to make that difference. We've seen that with various plagues that came upon Egypt. When the darkness came upon the Egyptians, darkness over all the earth, why, the Hebrews, the children of Israel, had light in their dwelling. What a difference. People groping their way around in the darkness and gnawing their tongues couldn't see. But in the homes of the children of Israel, light in their dwelling. And as I indicated to you, that was divine light, a light that was given to them by God. And they could walk in the light of God as long as they were in their dwellings. If they went out, there would be an Egyptian darkness. But now here again, he's making a difference. A difference between his people and the Egyptians. Now, some people don't like preachers who make a difference. Some people have gone to church and said, I don't like that preacher. He speaks as if there's some people on the way to heaven and others who are going to hell. Talks as if some people are saved and other people aren't saved. Well, that's truth. But a lot of folks don't like it. But it's the truth of God. God makes a difference. He made a difference way back in the book of Genesis, the time of creation. He made a difference between night and day. He made a difference between light and darkness. Here he made a difference between Israel and the Egyptians. Come to the New Testament. He makes a difference between Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. Makes a difference between those who are saved, those who are unsaved. The Lord is going to make a difference when he comes with trumpet sound. He's going to call them to be with himself who are his. The dead in Christ shall rise, but the others who are not in Christ shall remain there until the resurrection unto judgment. God makes a difference. Perhaps He makes a difference with us in here tonight. I don't know. And maybe there's somebody in here tonight that isn't saved. God makes a difference between you and your friend or neighbor or the other member of the family who is saved. That's one of the things that used to shake me up when I was a little boy. Though it never brought me to the point of utter conviction. I knew there was a difference. Heard people talk about the coming of the Lord. When the Lord comes, His own are going. Some are going to be left. God makes a difference. God makes a difference today between saved and unsaved. One fellow told me once, I don't know if you've ever been at this place, but it's had a lot of publicity recently. There's a little old-fashioned, white-painted, wooden church building way over in the mountains there. Wiltshire, I think that's what you call that county, I don't know. It's up in the mountains. We were in there one day, and this fella, he goes and he gives the lectures, you know, and tells them all how long this thing was there and how they got it repainted. And they have a great big painting along here, supposed to be a painting of the Last Supper. The News and Observer had quite a write-up about it a few weeks ago. I was there that day and listened to this fella talk his nonsense about it. Any questions? Well, I had a few to ask him. I said, whoever told you that there was a woman in there at the Last Supper? He says, that was Mary Magdalene. I said, who told you she was there? Not the Bible. The Bible says He sat down with the 12. Not with the 12 plus Mary Magdalene. Besides, I say, you've got an extra chair there. Why have you got that extra chair? He says, that's the chair of welcome. He says, you see, there's always a chair for anybody else that wants to come. I said, how ridiculous can you become? And the church where you are, I says, is anybody invited to come and partake of the communion? He says, well, who would you be to stop them? Says, I don't need to stop them, the Word of God does. The Word of God does. I said, it tells you you have not to partake with that man who is a drunkard or an immoral person. I said, you would invite them in, wouldn't you? He said, yes. He says, who are you? Are you the Lord to stop them? I said, no, but the Word of God gives you principles on which to work, sir. So let me ask you one question. Are you saved? Oh, he said, well, I said, no, you're not. He says, you're judging me. I said, yes, sir, I'm judging you. I have a right to. If you were saved, I said, you wouldn't be afraid to tell me. You'd be quite happy to say you're saved. And if you're not saved, I said, who are you? I said, to get out and teach other people from the Word of God. I said, you need to get saved. He was furious. I didn't put anything in his collection, I was honest with you. If ever you're over there, go in and see this ridiculous thing. Just ridiculous. But this is what's being taught. It's what people think is wonderful. But you see, God made a difference. He made a difference in creation. He made a difference in connection with the nations of Israel. The nation of Israel and the nations, He makes a difference today between saved and unsaved. God makes a difference. Now watch, as a result of this, the evil attitude of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is still hardening his heart. God is dealing with this man. He's still going to say, no, I'm not going to let you go yet. But God has said, yes, you will. After this plague comes upon you, and you experience something of God's judgment, you'll not only let them go, you'll thrust them out and tell them to get out. And God could see the end from the beginning, and He knew exactly what would happen after He thrust them out. And you'll come to that when you come into some of the chapters later on. how God was going to deal with this man. Takes the firstborn, but later on he's going to take Pharaoh with all his army. Now when you come to the first 13 verses of chapter 12, you have the revelation in connection with the first Passover, but we can't even start with that, our time's gone. But we brought you up to this preparation for the last plague. But when you come further down into chapters 12 and 13, you'll see what happened when the plague came upon them and the results. Let us bow together for prayer. Father, we thank Thee for another day spent with Thy people. We thank Thee for the first day of the week with its many privileges and responsibilities. These times of fellowship we can spend one with the other. O God, we pray that this may have been a help to each of us today as we turn now to look at the week that lies before us. Oh, there will be responsibilities day by day. Different people going their different ways, attending to different jobs. Oh, be thou with them. Now we think of some tonight who are sick. We pray for Mrs. Lassiter very specially in hospital. We thank thee for what they're doing for her. And we pray that she may be able to get the correct treatment and be able to come home again very soon. I think again of those who will be going to hospital tomorrow. Put thy hand upon them. Bless the surgeons and the nurses. May everything be done to be a success. Think of those who are away from us tonight and traveling. Pray for Brother Jerry Stiles. May it be he'll come home rejoicing tonight, having been blessed in the ministry of the word today. Remember others who are not so well today. Be thou with them. Watch over them and restore them speedily to their wanted health and strength. Now take each of us home tonight in safety. Bless us in our homes for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.